Why don't we open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19? We've been taking different characters in the Bible and talking about all the reasons they're running on empty, right? And we're going to look at another character, this time Elijah. Each time we've looked at one of these people, there's been different reasons for the fact that they're having a hard time of it. And we've thought about rejection, we've thought about busyness. And we're just going to look at straight burnout, just straight burnout. There's one character that really depicts this more than any other character, and that's Elijah. And we see him here in 1 Kings 19. I'm just going to read a few verses to remind you of this familiar story. Now, Ahab told Jezebel, Ahab was the king of Israel, Jezebel was his wife. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them." And Elijah was afraid. And he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord." Isn't that great? There it is, right in our Bible. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, and he touched him, and he said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up, and he ate, and he drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night. Now, we might read a little bit later on, a little more of the story when he arrives in the cave, but let's just look at this case of burnout, first of all. I want to talk about how we keep fresh. This is one of my favorite talks when Stuart and I get invited to go to leadership conferences, but specifically to pastors' conferences. I was really struck with, there was a group of 350 pastors in one place, and they had found out through a questionnaire that over 50% of those pastors had been dismissed from a church. In their experience, not just dismissed, but in their pastoral experience, they had been asked to leave a church, 50%, half of them. Now, you can imagine the trauma that that involved, and I don't know why. Maybe some of them deserve to be asked to leave. Not 50%, I wouldn't think. There's a lot of problems in the pastorate today for all sorts of reasons. And one of the things that happens is those pastors and their wives just get burned out. They just have had ministry up to here. They have had it. And so this is a very favorite message of mine for those sort of people. But it's also a favorite message of mine just for us, for those of us that profess to know the Lord Jesus as our own Savior. Because to keep fresh is very, very important. In fact, the staff were talking about this and saying, is there a difference between young Christians and older Christians? Well, yes, there is. We know there is. We see somebody come to Christ and they're all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and they think it's all wonderful. And we get sort of little stabs of guilt because we used to feel like that when we first found Christ. And now it's sort of, you know, middle-aged. And or even worse, perhaps. Or it's like getting married at first and you're in love and it's first love and all of that. And then you get married and you stay married for 10 years, 15 years, and it's sort of different. It feels different. You wear it differently. Doesn't mean you don't love each other. It just is different. How do we keep this first love? How do we keep this freshness in our hearts, in our touch with God? Well, I've got a lot of ideas about this. And I've been trying to really try and get down on paper practical things to help people keep fresh and avoid burning out. You know, when Moses saw the little bush in the desert, remember, Moses was alerted by this burning bush and he thought this was really strange. So he drew aside to see. And as he got near it, he heard God's voice saying, "Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground." and so he removed his shoes. And he couldn't understand how this bush could burn and yet the bush was not consumed. And there is a way that we can burn for Jesus Christ. We can contribute. We can be working diligently for our family and for the Lord Jesus in our church and not burn out. If God is in the center of the bush, if the centrality of the Lord, if he is Lord of our life, we will burn on and not burn out. And yet, there are some times when God seems to be in the center of our life and we don't know that there's anything wrong and we still burn out. And such was the reason that Elijah burned out. There was nothing wrong with his walk with God. He had not pushed Jesus off to the back of his life. The Lord was in the center of the bush. And that little burning bush was burning. And yet it was consumed. And we see him lying flat on his face under a broom tree, saying, "I've had enough, Lord." Have you ever found yourself there? And you say, that's me, I'm Elijah, I'm running on empty. Flat on my face under a broom tree, and I've had enough, Lord. In other words, he was a pooped prophet. I think you always get into trouble when you get tired of the Lord's work, not just tired in it. You just get tired of life, not just tired in life. You get tired of the work you're doing, not just tired at the work you're doing. Then you've got a problem. Then you're going to burn out. Because there is a freshness of spirit that can be maintained even when there is a tiredness of body. When your body is really in bad shape even, there can be a freshness of spirit. And you can avoid burnout. Because burnout might have a little bit to do with physical problems or physical exhaustion, but only a very little bit. And there is a spiritual freshness that you know as well as I do, people can maintain to the day they die, literally to the day they die. Elijah got tired of the work. He'd had it being, as he thought, and as he put it, the only prophet of the Lord. It's hard when you're the only one, isn't it? That wears you out unless you keep fresh and you keep in touch with God. If you're really not maintaining your spiritual life and you're the only one at work that really believes in Christian principles, and I don't mean in Christian principles in the loose sense, but you really do know the Lord, and it seems to be you're really on your own. Things that go on and things that people say and the conversation and the gossip and all the rest of it. And you say, is there anyone else around here that believes like I do? And sometimes you can get worn down with that. And Elijah had felt he was the only prophet of the Lord for a very long time. He wasn't, as God reminds him later in the passage, but it just seemed like that. The other prophets were in hiding. He was the only one sticking his neck out with old King Compromise, King Ahab himself. Now, the problem with Elijah was God had been sufficient in his past, in his yesterdays. If you know the story of Elijah, it's a very, very exciting story. It starts off with him bursting on the scene of history. We don't know where he came from, and he departed in the same dramatic way, or even more dramatic way than he arrived. God sent a chariot from heaven, made of fire. You say, well, that's a bit far-fetched. Take it or leave it, that's what the Bible says. That's how he went to heaven, with people literally watching him. So he was a pretty dramatic character. I mean, you can't get more dramatic than that, going to heaven in a fiery chariot. And that's how he lived. He was always something to do with fire. If Elijah was around, look out. Fire was going to fall from heaven somehow, and you were in trouble if you happened to be around. He was a tremendously dramatic character. And he bursts on the scene and faces Ahab, who should have known better, but he was busy trying to keep Israel safe from Israel's enemies. And so he'd got married to a heathen woman of a very influential king. Her name was Jezebel, taking her name from the god that she served. I serve Baal. Baal was reputed to be the son of El. Elijah, or Eliah. Elijah's name said it all. I belong to El. El is my God. El Yah for Jehovah. Jehovah is my God, is my El. El is the name for God. Okay? Jezebel comes along and says, El got old. Baal's his son. He took over. He's the God of fire. He's the God of rain. Elijah said, I'll show you who's the God of rain. And he said, oh, Jehovah, shut up heaven for 3 years and show this woman and all her prophets and all of Israel who's the God of rain. And so Jehovah, who is the God of rain, we know that, the one true God, shut up heaven. We're told about this in the New Testament in James, the book of James. It said, Elijah was a man just like us. Well, I don't know about that, but Elijah was a man of like passions, like you and like me. He was just a man. And he prayed. Book of James, chapter 5 tells us. And God shut up heaven for 3 years. And then he prayed again, and God opened heaven, and the rain fell. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, said James, using Elijah and this incident as an example. So he had this powerful prayer life. And he could pray, and God would just say, I'll do it. And he did it for him. Well, of course, Israel was very impressed, and I'm sure the prophets of Baal were impressed too, and they tried their little bit, and they had methods of prayer. They used to cut themselves with knives when their gods didn't answer and all of that. And there was a lot of the occult in their praying, and so weird things did happen, and people were hoodwinked into thinking that indeed Baal was the god. But there was one thing Baal couldn't do. He couldn't send down fire from heaven. And Elijah, knowing this, after he had showed Israel that indeed God was the God of rain, decided to show Israel that God was the God of fire. So he called the whole of the country to Mount Carmel, and they gathered on the slow slopes of Mount Carmel. And they built two altars. The prophets built theirs, 800 of them. And Elijah, all on his own, built his. Now there were many people believing in Jehovah, but they didn't come onto his side. They stood there silently, afraid. And then Elijah got his sacrifice, and they got theirs, and they cut it all up, and they set it in place. And then Elijah, just to really make an impact, because that's what he was like, decided to soak it with water. So they hauled the water all the way up from the bottom of the mountain and soaked Elijah's and put all the water around. And of course, Elijah prayed, and the fire fell. Well, I don't know about him being like you and me. Oh, to be able to pray and see such a dramatic intervention of God in people's lives. You know, have you ever seen a marriage breaking up and you've prayed and prayed and prayed about it? Oh, to see the fire fall in the sense of God putting that marriage back together again. Have you ever seen a kid going wrong and you've prayed and prayed and prayed? Oh, to see the fire fall. And to see your prayers so effective and so fresh. And to know yourself so much in touch with God that your prayers can make a difference. That was Elijah. And God had been absolutely sufficient in his past, but he'd also been sufficient in his future. You say, that's a funny thing to say. We know that because we have the whole Bible. And in Matthew 17, you read about Elijah's future. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a mountain, and suddenly he was transfigured. His glory that had been cloaked in his humanity shone through. And the men were amazed. And they realized that this was more than man. They had become so familiar with Jesus of Nazareth, but this was the Christ. This was God in human flesh. And the glory of God shone through just for a moment. And they saw his glory, as John tells us in his first epistle. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, it was wonderful, and there were two people with him, Elijah and Moses, remember? That was Elijah's future. What were they doing? Talking about the cross and the death that Jesus would accomplish very soon. So here you've got Jesus Christ, if you like, being sufficient in Elijah's past, bringing down the fire, shutting up heaven, answering his prayers, keeping him safe when Ahab was looking for him to torture him, to reverse the curse and make sure that the rain fell and the crops grew and the cattle could feed. And then you see him in the future with Jesus Christ being sufficient in his future. Jesus Christ was talking about his cross and his resurrection. And you and I could say, well, that's true of me too. Christ is sufficient for my past. He's forgiven my sin. I have come to know him as my own Savior. Christ will be sufficient in my future when I stand before God. He will say, well, what about my cross? What about my resurrection? I died for them. And he will be my advocate. Christ will be sufficient. But what about today? Am I lying? Are you lying flat on our face under the broom tree? Are we saying, I've had it, Lord. I am tired of the whole bit. Get me out of here. I'd rather be dead. Well, if we are, we have a lesson to learn. Just look how the Lord dealt with Elijah, his loving touch. He touched him and he said, the journey's too great for thee. He was waiting around the corner of the desert. He'd made breakfast for him. Oh, the wonderful breakfasts of God. I wonder what it tasted like. Have you ever wondered that? Always wonder when you're reading the Bible, ask yourself all these questions. What did it taste like? If God had made me a breakfast, what would it taste like? Well, this one was very special. And he said, the journey is too great for thee. Why don't you have a good sleep and we'll talk in the morning, basically, something like that. And you know, that's the first thing God does when we're really at that point of burnout. He assures us that he loves us and he says, the journey is too great for thee. Sometimes you lose perspective of God. I know I do when I get this burned out. And I do get this burned out. I lose my perspective of God and I think he's standing over me with a great big stick with ministry on it saying, get up, minister, minister, minister. And God isn't like that. He says, the journey is too great for thee. Why don't you have a good sleep? Put your Bible away. Because what I tend to do is I am totally burned out, and so I hit the Bible, and I read more, and I pray more, and I get more and more tired and exhausted. And what I need is a good sleep. And I need to unwind, and I need to stop being so spiritually intense. I just need to go to sleep. I just need to take a walk. I just need to get my head cleared. I just need to take a run or a swim or smell the flowers, ring a friend, have a good laugh, watch a baseball game, whatever. The journey is too great for thee. God's loving touch comes in all sorts of ways, and maybe it's just a simple meal. We just need to sit down and have breakfast, maybe with a friend. He'll provide the practical means of beginning to renew us. If we'll tell him, we've had it, Lord, and admit where we are. His loving touch in the desert. What he'd done, of course, was isolate. He left his servant. Did you see that? And when you get burnt out, you leave people behind you all over the place. And it was probably his servant that could have helped him. His servant had stuck with him all the way. And Elijah, I think, was an A-type, spiritual A-type personality. I mean, he ran in front of the chariot all the way to Jezreel, and that's an awful long distance, like a marathon run on top of everything else he did. Why didn't he accept a lift? I'm sure Ahab offered him one. Because he was Elijah, he'd rather run than ride. Now, maybe that's what you're like, you'd rather run than ride. You grumble about it, maybe, but there you are, running in front of the chariot, not even behind the chariot, in front of the horses. That's an A-type, if anything is. I think Elijah was an A-type, certainly a spiritual A-type. And he'd isolated, he'd left his servant behind. He wanted to be alone. It's a very bad thing to do. Don't leave your servant behind. Don't leave your friends behind when you get into a depressed situation like that. You need them. They can help you. They can reach out. Sometimes it's just guilt that makes us do that. We don't want anyone to know that we're not doing very well. Especially if you're a mature Christian and oh, you should be a mature Christian, and you don't want anybody to know that you're not a mature Christian, because if you're a mature Christian, then you wouldn't be in this state. I remember coming to Elmbrook straight out of hospital with a bleeding ulcer. And I was very apprehensive, and we'd emigrated, and I had a lot of stress and strain, and I was clutching my stomach, which really wasn't mended yet, feeling very ashamed of the fact that I, a Christian, married to this prominent Christian man, had an ulcer at all. Surely I should have faith and be resting and be peaceful and be happy and take everything in stride and, you know, come out with all the promises of God and have a lovely evangelical smile all the time and sleep good at night and all the rest. And here I was sitting, clutching my stomach in church. Well, somebody suggested I went to this Bible class, so I go into this Bible class and I sit there, and this is the first meeting I ever went to at Elmbrook Church. And there was a wonderful lady teaching the Bible study. And Wynne opened this Bible study up for questions at the end. And she said, would anybody like to share anything? And so somebody shared something, and somebody else shared things that I didn't feel should have been shared anywhere other than the confessional. But this was my first experience of American culture. I thought, good heavens, what have I come to? I couldn't believe it. This woman stood up and said, I hate my daughter. And then this woman stood up and said, well, I'm her daughter and I hate her. And I thought, well, this is lovely. This is a Bible class. And Wynne was standing there saying, oh, yes, yes, you know. And she was saying all these wonderful things that made all these people love each other. And there were tears. And I couldn't believe my eyes. Then somebody got up and said they'd had a hysterectomy. And I thought, how could they tell us that in public? So I was standing there, and literally, of course, my ulcer was playing up in grand fashion by this time. And then I heard this woman say something about, well, I think Jesus is the answer to this, and Jesus is the answer to that. And Jesus always takes my fears away. And Christians shouldn't have ulcers. And I was nearly sick. I thought, they mustn't know. They'll never, ever know. Oh, it was awful. All these cramps began. I thought, well, they're going to know sometime or other. And anyway, that's such a silly thing to say. So up I get on my feet. And I said, excuse me, I have to say something. This is my first meeting ever at Elmbrook. I am your new pastor's wife. And I have an ulcer. And I sat down. And I remember Wynne smiling at me with that beautiful smile she has. And she says, oh, Jill, how wonderful. And I said, wonderful. Yes, she said, I know you, and I know where you've come from. And she said, without Jesus Christ, you would have 20 ulcers, right? And I said, yes, Wynne, but I've only got one. And you know, it is a silly statement, Christians don't have ulcers. But it's true. I'm not perfect. I'm working on it. Maybe I shouldn't have an ulcer, but I should actually have had 20, the lifestyle and the things I was under stress for. But because I knew Christ, he's helping me to learn how to deal with burnout and ulcers and headaches and backaches and all the rest of the things that come our way. And every time I find myself flat on my face under my broom tree, I remember his loving touch in the desert. I mustn't isolate. I must be able to say, I'm not perfect. I've had enough, Lord. And allow people to minister to me, not leave the people behind me that could really help me. So God is there, and God cares, and he'll cook me breakfast. And in the strength of that encouragement, I can go on going on. And of course, that's what Elijah did. So he went on. What happened? Well, the word of the Lord came to him, verse 10. And he began complaining. He'd had a couple of good sleeps, two super meals. Off he'd gone, miles and miles and miles, till he came to Horeb. And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and a powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. The Lord wasn't in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broke down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Anoint Jehu king of Nimshi, king over Israel, anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. And the chapter finishes, so Elijah went and did what he was told. So even though you find his faithful touch, his loving touch in the desert, you'll also find his faithful ministry in your cave. Perhaps you think you can retire. You can never retire. Even if you feel you're a failure, even if you are flat on your face, feeling that you've failed, you ran away from this woman after doing so well on the mountain, you did lousy in the valley, and you feel a failure. But God won't let you stay in your cave. Cave of retirement on your holy hill, I always think of it. He loves you too much to leave you there. And that still small voice will come and say, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Because he won't let you stay there. A broom tree experience does not give you permission to retire, only to recreate for a little while. There's a world to be won. There are people to meet. There's Elisha to train. And we have no right to retire in a religious sense. And incidentally, the Holy Spirit's voice is too loud to shut out, even though it's a whisper. God's voice, which is a gentle, insistent whisper from within, is louder than any earthquake, any wind, any storm. And even though you put your cloak over your ears, you won't be able to shut it out. That's because he loves you too much. And he faithfully ministers to you until he gets you back where you should be, back on your feet. That's what he's after. I love this story in all sorts of ways. But I think I love it most because of his insistence and persistence with us. God wants to grow us up. He wants to make us not old, but mature. And that word sounds old in itself. He wants to keep us fresh, to make us so mature that we know how to freshen ourselves and to keep fresh. And one of the secrets is ministry. It's right here. Go and do this to this king, and go and find Elisha and train him to be your successor, and go and do this, and go and do that. And I'm often asked this question, Jill, what do you do to keep fresh? You're going at such a pace, surely you must burn out. How do you keep fresh? Who ministers to you? When do you get a chance to sit and take in instead of giving out all the time? Well, the answer to that is very, very seldom. Very seldom. But I tell you one thing that does keep me fresh is deliberately putting myself into a situation where I have to face the same group of women every week and give them something new. That's ministry. And to deliberately meet with a friend, maybe you're not a teacher, a Bible study leader. Very few of us are. But to meet with a friend and be accountable to that one person and to have to come out with something that's going to be a blessing, that'll keep you fresh. Go and find this man. Go and find that woman. And minister to them, Elijah. Go on, get down from your little cozy cave of retirement. That will help. And that's the answer I've given. And you say, well, that's just more ministry. Yes, it is in a way. It is in a way. To be pressured into the Word of God so that you might share it with someone else is what I'm calling ministry now. And that's for every Christian. That's for every Christian. Who is it you're praying with to accept Christ? Who is it that's the young Christian on the block that really needs your encouragement and help? Well, however burnt out you feel, if you really stretch and you really try and help somebody that's in need spiritually or physically, practically, you'll find yourself freshened. You'll find yourself back on target. You'll find all this self-pity that you hear, I only. God leans out of heaven, incidentally, and he says stuff and nonsense. There's 7,000 just like you. 7,000 in Israel, verse 18, all whose knees haven't bowed down to Baal. So just let's get out of this sea of self-pity Elisha, and leave those 7,000 to me. Maybe they're not being verbal. Maybe they're not standing up to have their heads chopped off like you have. Maybe that's not what I've asked them to do. That's none of your business. You follow me. You do this. You be obedient. And I think that's another secret as well. Whatever God does to freshen Israel, the 7,000 that obviously needed refreshing and bringing back to the Lord and renewing, that's God's business and that's their business. The business that we have to attend to is keeping the Lord center in our life so that this little bush can burn and yet never be consumed, so that we don't end up flat on our face under the broom tree. And for each of us, it'll be something different. For some of us, it will be ministering, giving out, stretching beyond our own self into somebody else's need. That'll keep you fresh. A heart for the world. He sent Elijah to his world. And I've been hugely challenged on this trip. We did it for World Vision. And so at every stop, we heard a state of the world from people that really know. They raise $48, $49 million a year for famine relief, and for they pride themselves. We are the first people there after the bad news with the good news. And they are. In every country of the world where disaster hits, that's where World Vision are. With God's practical help and his word. You know, Spurgeon said, if you're going to give a man a tract, wrap it in a sandwich. And that's the ministry of World Vision. And so we've heard about the heartbeat of the world, and we've seen what an awful mess over 50% of the world is in, starving to death. The eternal fast. They will never know what it's like, never. 50% of the people living today will never know what it's like to ever feel satisfied, their hunger satisfied, never know, in the whole of their lifetime. Incredible. There is immense need in our world. And one of the ways of staying fresh is, as Elijah discovered, was to get out of his cozy little cave, being sorry for himself, go down the mountain and begin to minister. So I wonder where you are in this story. Are you flat on your face under the broom tree at the moment? Are you feeling his loving touch in the desert? Do you know how to do that? Just be still and just think about him. Think about him doing kind things for you or for other people. Read through the Gospels, or if you're too tired to read and too burned out to read, just think about them. Just lie back and start and think of the Gospel story. Think of him helping the little widow whose only son had died. And imagine what that was like. Try and get yourself in the picture and think, kind Jesus is. Think of his kindness and his love. And then realize that he wants to be kind and loving with you. And just absorb yourself in his loving touches, what he's done for you. I remember years ago being refreshed by his loving touch in one of my deserts. In fact, I've spoken so much around the place now, and I'm all muddled up with these talks, but I don't know if I've given this illustration. Did I tell you about the peaches? No? You can't remember? Good. I can tell you about the peaches. Can't remember. I just told somebody about the peaches, and I can't remember who it was. But years and years ago, I was down south somewhere, and I was doing all the southern cities, and I would do a whole woman's day, all of my own, without any of the team we have here, and then I'd get in a car, or they'd hire a car for me, and I'd drive to Charlottesville to the next one, and then Nashville, and I just, we're all over the south, and it was getting pretty tiring, and it was about 7 whole woman days in a row, just like that, one after the other, and then you'd arrive at the next place, and be a little committee waiting, and you'd have to arrive all bright and breezy and ready to go, and try and grasp what's happening, and all the rest of it. Well, I had to get a plane at this place and then hire a car and drive myself to the next spot. And the plane was late. So I called to say that I probably wouldn't be in that night. And then I managed to get a plane. And I didn't have time to ring again. So I thought, well, I'll just arrive. And if there's anyone there, they'll show me where the bed is, etc., etc. So I did just arrive, but there was no one there. They'd all gone to bed. And I hadn't eaten. It was one of those days when I just missed lunch on every plane. That happens sometimes. And you say, is there any food? And they say, no, sorry, and give you a bag of peanuts, you know. Well, it weren't even peanuts, so I was pretty hungry. I'd missed my breakfast for some reason. Hadn't eaten lunch, hadn't eaten dinner. And so by the time I just literally hadn't eaten all day. And I was past actually being hungry, you know how that is. But I was really thirsty. And I got there and I thought, oh, there's nobody here. And I scrabbled around and found my room number, found my packet on the table. It was the only one that hadn't been picked up. I found out where I was to go. And I found my room and I opened the room and there was, sometimes there's a nice bowl of fruit in there. There was nothing in there. So I thought, well, I'll go and see if I can get in the kitchen. I went in the kitchen. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I am just exhausted. And I know this sounds silly. And I tell people not to do this, Lord. I run around the world warning people about praying like this. But I have this terrific yen for a peach. Love a nice big peach. I thought, I bet you if I could just get in the kitchen, there'd be a peach sitting on that table. So I go around this kitchen and I think, well, I could get in the window and I do all these things. I think I'm going to be arrested if I'm not careful. And I never get in the kitchen. I can't get in the kitchen. So I scrabble around the dining room. There's nothing. So I think, well, I'll go to bed. And I get back to my door and it is now 1 o'clock in the morning. And there on my doorstep is not one peach, but a basket of peaches. That's never happened to me before or since. Now I've had baskets of fruit, but a banana and an apple, you know, grapes, maybe a peach. I think I had a peach once, but never a basket of peaches. You're telling me that he doesn't meet me in the desert? And he doesn't refresh me with loving little touches? Now he didn't make me breakfast, he gave me a basket of peaches. I have no idea where they came from. The next day I said, who gave me the peaches? Nobody knew. They'd never seen the basket before. Now I don't believe. I really don't believe that God sent that basket. But he might have done because we never did figure out who came from. If he can send a fiery chariot for Elijah, he can send me a basket of peaches. The amazing thing about that was, that's what I'd asked for. And maybe I shouldn't have asked for it. But I was his child, and I was exhausted. I was burned out in every sort of way. I hadn't had it quite, but I'd nearly had it with the Lord's people and the Lord's work. Why weren't they there for me? And why had I had to get a car and come myself and all the rest of it, you know? And there were the peaches. And it was such a loving touch in my desert. And it renewed me immediately. What we need to do sometimes is look around for the breakfast. Look around for the basket of peaches. Say, oh, that's it. I nearly missed it. God did give me that loving touch in the desert when I felt all alone. I didn't feel anyone cared. And I missed it. I nearly missed it. It'll be there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness, and thank you that when we are truly burned out, you burn on in our hearts, intent on renewing us, revitalizing us. You don't desire to see us in this state, and yet you lovingly restore us, and you give us time to recoup. You make breakfast for us, and you give us a peach, because you're our Father, and we're your child. You love us and you care. We thank you for that. I thank you for all the baskets of peaches you've given me in my life and the ministry that you've given, lent to me, the privilege of that, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I do pray for some women that do indeed feel like Elijah, just spent. And I pray that you would renew them, whatever it takes, whether it be a new command for ministry. Maybe it means a command to slow down and to have a good sleep and to have a rest and to step back and just spend time with you. Whatever it is that you're going to tell them to do, make them willing to do it. And renew us that our world may feel the impact of what you want to do through us. We ask it for your sake and in your name. Amen.